Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, our Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text, as I said, from the Gospel of Mark is a classic text. Perhaps you've heard it before, heard a message on it before. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. And then they ask them. And I love, thanks, Andrew, that was a great setup. Who do you say that I am? Right? These are the disciples who have spent so much time with Jesus and learning and looking into the bag. And Peter gets up and he says, "You're the Messiah. You're it. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one who's going to do it all. Restore Jerusalem. Save us." Have you ever had a time where you get it right, but you miss the point? You know, you get the answer right, you get the math equation right, but you really don't know how you got there, right? This is the fear of AI, right? That we'll just put our questions in and we'll get the answer and we'll get it right, but we won't know how we got there. We won't really understand what we've just answered. That's Peter in this moment. He got the answer right, but he doesn't quite understand it yet. And you can tell because Jesus asks him that follow-up question. And then he starts to teach, and he goes like this. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Okay, because Peter just heard the opposite of what he just confessed. Peter said, "You're the Messiah." For Peter, that meant the glory road. That meant things are going to get better. That Jesus, the Messiah, was going to restore Israel and redeem Israel and bring them back to prominence. If you've heard me talk about this before, it's a great reminder of what we get sucked into as well. That we want the glory road. We want that and not the cross. That's what Peter is rebuking Jesus. "No, no, no, no. You're not going to die. You're not going to go down that way. You're going to save us." And we all fall into this. It's called the theology of glory. And as I said, this is going to be a very Lutheran sermon here, so just hold on, okay? So this idea of theology of glory is that you want the glory road. You want things to go well. You want to win the election. You want your party to take control of the government, to be in charge, and then things will be on their way. We'll make America great again. Or maybe it's you want to get the promotion. Your glory road is getting that promotion that you've worked hard for. You've paid your dues. You've done what's right. You've passed up on things. You've sacrificed. And so now the glory road is finally going to get there. You're going to get that big, fat check and all the things you'll get with it. Or maybe it's expanding your collection, whatever that might be, whether it's books, whether it's possessions, or whether it's friends. You're going to expand your collection so that people can marvel at all you've put together, all you've gathered, and go, "Wow, that's amazing." Or maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe you're going to get the new gadgets to get better at golf so that you can be the pro. You can get there. You can get your handicap down. Maybe it's running. Maybe you're going to get the new watch that I got. And now, oh, watch out. Here I go, folks. I'm going to get the glory now, right? Watch out, Bishop Mark. I'm coming for you. This is the theology of glory. Full of optimism. It's full of potential. It turns the bumps in the road to character builders. Oh, things didn't go right. That's okay. You'll learn from this and you'll be better for it. Ever heard that before? It's just a bump in the road. When you look back on this in 10 years, You'll see it as a blessing. Progress, advancement above all things. This is the theology of glory. This is the glory road. Our culture is inundated with this, and you can see it because popular shows these days are just leaning into this theology of glory, this glory road premise. There's this show called Succession. It won a ton of awards, a ton. And listen to, it won 19 Emmys over 4 seasons. Here's the story. Here's the plot of this show, if you haven't seen it. Succession follows the Roy family, which owns the New York City-based global media conglomerate Wayne Starr Roy Co. The family patriarch, Logan Roy, has experienced a decline in health. His 4 children, estranged oldest son Connor, power-hungry Kendall, irreverent Roman, and politically savvy Shiv, who all have varying degrees of connection to the company, begin to prepare for a future without their father and vie for prominence within the company. It's cutthroat. It's mean. Murdoch family? There's all sorts of these shows that we love to watch. These are the guilty pleasures. They just captivate us. How these people are so aggressive. So they see what they want and they go get it. There's a bunch of other shows like this, Billions. Literally, it's called Billions. It's about getting billions of money. There's the show Suits, right? Which is all about the environment of the office and how do you advance your career and become a partner at the firm. And then just a different setting, different place, Yellowstone. It's a cattle ranch, and it seems like it would be good morals and values, right? No. And I won't judge you if you've seen any of these shows, okay? These shows just remind us of how much our culture longs to chase after the glory road. But Jesus, when Peter comes to him with his own glory road moment, he turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What a rebuke. It was so rough. Peter just, that was rough to be called Satan. After just getting it right, you could imagine, you know, the confidence the guy had when he got this right, and then all of a sudden, he gets it all wrong. And then Jesus wants to explain what's going on. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Take up your cross and follow me. It's if you want to live, you have to die. A life crushed and then a life renewed. This is what Jesus calls us into. It's to die to yourself. Let your ego be crushed. The control you thought you had on your life is gone. And we've seen this play out in all sorts of stories. It's the cancer survivor who has a new lease on life, right? I mean, they literally looked death in the eyes, defeated, and a new lease on life. Maybe you know friends like that. Maybe it's you, and your whole world has changed. Your perspective has changed. There's a story, and again, I come from America, so I haven't figured out all the Australian parallels, but just go with me. Maybe you've heard of this man named Chuck Colson. Anybody know this? Okay, a few of you. Let me give you the background. He was Nixon, Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was the dirty tricks man. He was the one who was working behind the scenes at Watergate, right? He did whatever it took. And as a man in his 30s, he was sitting at the right hand of the president. Can you imagine what he did to get there? And of course, everything went south with Nixon and Watergate, and he found himself in jail. And that's when he read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. When his life was dead, everything he had worked for was gone. He read Mere Christianity, and Jesus found him in that jail. And when he was released, he started Prison Fellowship, which has reached hundreds of thousands of men and women who are staring death in the face, their lives changed forever. A life crushed and a life renewed. And so we look at that verse and we think, take up my cross. But so often, we can't help but turn it into a glory road moment because I'm going to make this my redemption story. I'm going to turn it into what I'm going to do. Yes, I'm going to die. I'll die. But I'm going to redeem it myself. I'm going to work through it. I'm really going to do it for Jesus this time. I'm going to be that better Christian. I'm going to make it work. And they're going to see me and see my life change. It's amazing how we can take the right verse that tells us to die to our sin and to live in Christ and make it about ourselves. The reality is that this verse and the cross that it implores as its symbol is not anything of glory. In fact, the cross is terrifying. The cross means death. It's an execution device. Crucifixion was a method of execution used by the Romans primarily for slaves, rebels, and criminals. It was designed not to only kill, but to humiliate publicly, and to serve as a deterrent to anyone who would walk by. They would put these crosses on the road so that people would see it. Take notice. And it wasn't something that happened in a few hours, but it was often days. And when you don't have the strength to hold yourself up anymore and you collapse down, you start to suffocate. And that's how you end up dying. It is not something to be proud of, to bring glory to. The cross is suffering and death. No questions about it. We've become so detached because it's everywhere in our lives, and it brings hope and life. But we forget that it meant death and suffering. So when Jesus says that we must take up our cross and follow him, he's saying you must die. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your glory. It's the theology of the cross. It's the new lens that we see the world. It's not optimism. It's not things are going to get better. It's not life is grand, but it's a world that is broken. It's a self that continues to mess up. I put my foot in my mouth. I say the wrong things. I'm selfish. That self must die. And this cross that we carry is not of our own choosing. It's a heavy cross, and it's often thrust upon us in ways we could never expect. Yes, it can be a cancer diagnosis. It could be getting sacked. It could be children not falling into line the way you thought, the way you invested in them. It's death. Not something we want. In fact, would you ever pray that God would give you that cross? God, I want to be humbled. Anybody ever prayed that? No. God, I want to be brought to my knees in suffering. I want my whole world to change because I'm selfish and I want to be better. Oh. This death often comes upon us, and it's our death, but it's Christ's cross that redeems us. You see, this cross is not just our cross, but it is Christ's cross, who says, that burden, that death, I'll take it. I'll take that. I'll die. So that your death, when it comes, and it will, your selfishness will catch up to you. It will mean you'll have new life. That it was not the end of the story. And your life will be redeemed, not because of your work, but of mine. That's the lens we look at the world. One that is broken and lost, full of selfish sinners. But one that is redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ. So that those deaths will not be the end. And that new life, it may come and you may see it in this world, in this time. You may, but you may not. But you know in the end, Christ has the final word. And he gives you life eternal. Amen.